Dear Father, we thank you, we thank thee that we can sing Jesus Saves, that thou can turn lives inside out, that as thy ambassadors we have got a message of hope to give to a hopeless world. But oh Father, we want to be better ambassadors for thee. We want to be ambassadors that shine brightly in this dark world, and therefore we cry to thee to speak to us, Lord. Speak to us, let us hear thy voice, and we want to obey thy voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, tonight we're going to speak about the field of the ambassador, the world that we, as Christ's ambassadors, find ourselves in. Now, I'm going to read a few verses. They're in different sections of the Bible, so perhaps I'll just read them to you. 1 John 1, verse 9 to 12. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as his own knew him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1:5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. John 17:15-16, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now the field of service we are called to be ambassadors in, the field of service that we find ourselves in, is actually a war zone. God's word said we are in the world, but we are not of the world. Now, there's a tempting idea that has taken hold in Christianity that the nearer we get to the world, the more we become like the world, the better we will be able to reach the world. The world wants us not to be far away, not different to them, not indifferent to them. They want us to be in the places they are, to do the things they do, and to look the way they do. But we are royal Christians. We are sent by the King of Kings. We are ambassadors of the King of Kings. And we cannot blend into the world if we want to do our work properly. We cannot blend into the world if we want to reach the world. 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peculiar means beautifully peculiar, as I've said before. We cannot be the same as the world. I have to repeat that. We cannot merge into the world. We have to stand out in the world as lights shining in the darkness. Now, Pharaoh is a wonderful picture of the world wanting to ensnare us and hold us fast and not release us. Remember, Brandon spoke so beautifully of how Pharaoh tried to influence Moses to let the people stay in the land. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? Come out from among them, says verse 17, and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. What did Pharaoh say to Moses? He said, come worship in the land. Stay with us. Do your things with us. Then he says, leave your children and your goods behind. Don't make a clean break with us. Don't make a clean break with the world. Doesn't it sound familiar? Isn't that what the world says to us? Moses chose. He came to a place in his life where he chose to rather suffer affliction with the people of God. He knew there was a price to pay. But are we willing to pay the price? He knew Pharaoh was a picture of the world and that it was opposed. Pharaoh was opposed to God and his way. Pharaoh was his enemy. The world says, be an ambassador by all means. Retain your citizenship. But have you heard of something called dual citizenship? Be the Lord's ambassador, but be our ambassador as well. As long as you remain with us and you don't change your loyalty to us, you're still one of us. You belong to us. It's a dangerous suggestion from the world. It is fatal for the child of God to be an effective witness. It is fatal for his testimony to go that way. The world has whispered in my ear, you need not move from me. When you become a Christian, a friend, you still can be. Your clothes need not be modest. The world hath cautioned you, though men may thereby stumble. That shouldn't influence you. Don't throw away my music, which was your chief delight. Just hide it in the cupboard, from censor out of sight. The places and the functions which you enjoyed before, don't let them be discarded, not gone to anymore. You can become a Christian, the world had subtly said, as long as you don't let it go too much to your head. Ah, world, you cannot tempt me to love you anymore. The murderer of Jesus, I show right to the door. We can't go hand in hand with the world. We need to make a clean break with it. And Moses paints a picture of that clean break so beautifully when he says to Pharaoh, he said, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds. Will we go? We're not going to even leave a hoof behind. And that is the surrender which we need to make to God to be effective in the field where he has placed us. Nothing can be left behind. We cannot give the enemy an inch in our lives. Is there still a love for the world in our hearts? Is there still a hankering, a hankering for the world and a desire to be hand in glove with the world in our heart? And we hide it from others, but God sees the thoughts of our heart. Christ asks us to surrender our lives, to live for him, to turn our back on pleasure, to abhor wrong and sin. The world, another message will whisper in your ear, don't turn your back on me, dear. She says you need not fear to walk with all her fellows, to answer all her calls, to read her racy stories, to dance within her halls. Don't be a holy hermit. Life is so short, therefore you can't afford to shun me and all I have in store. Is that what the world is saying to you? Ah, world, you cannot tempt me. My life is God's alone, for I am heading upwards to stand before God's throne. The world can never be our friend. The world hated Christ. The world sent him to the cross. How can we go glove in hand with a world that crucified him, and that not only crucified him so many years ago, but he's still crucifying them with their words and with their deeds? I am the Lord's ambassador in enemy territory. The world hates God and what he says, and therefore should hate me. I cannot hope to win her love, for she has killed my king. How can I be her bosom friend and still his praises sing? I am the king's ambassador in enemy territory. I must expect to suffer here if faithful I would be. My mission is to show the world the danger they are in, the hell that they are facing because of all their sin. Thus I can't be a bosom friend with mortal enemies unless they change allegiance and join Christ's own army. Now, these statistics, now you know statistics are never very reliable. They're not 100% because they always take a little slot of society that they make the statistics from. But in 2011, one of these statistics said that the population of the United States was 311 million people. The death rate per year was 8 per thousand of that 311.5 million. Nearly 11,000 died of drunken driving in 1 year. Nearly 800,000 died of medicine-related deaths. Nearly 700,000 died of heart disease. And over 500,000 died of cancer. And the statistics can go on and on. But we realize that we are in a needy field with limited time. That is the world that we have been placed in. Now, the majority in your country say they are Christians, but when they did a census in 2008, they found that only 9% of the people section they asked thought religion was the most important thing in their lives. And 45% thought their family were the most important, and 17% thought money and career were the most important. So if we go beneath the surface of this religious people, we find that there is a desperate need for God and a desperate need for reality. It's not only a needy world, but these people will soon be beyond our sphere of influence. You know, you come across a person, you never know if you're going to see that person again. You have a limited time to reach them. But at the same time, it's a hostile world, at war with Christianity, a world that is a war zone. We are in hostile country, and our chief enemy is Satan and all his accomplices. He's out to get us. He's out to cripple us and our life's work and our life's calling. The world is in the hands of Satan. He is antagonistic to high morals. He holds out pleasure, clothing. She holds out pleasure, clothing, places that are not suitable for God's ambassador. I find the world is hostile, my mortal enemy. Her guns are leveled, loaded, the full artillery. My standards are in danger. My morals, she'd erase. She'd cripple and she'd hurt them, remove them, phase by phase. At first, I thought I'd woo her, her prejudice overcome. But she would not surrender. Instead, she fired her gun. The world is ever hostile, my mortal enemy. She bids me to come nearer, in range to flatten me. Ambassadors are sent ones to reach out to the lost, but if they go and join them, they'll suffer to their cost. Now, in the Second World War, my grandfather was a dispatch rider. Now, he had to ride through Africa on a motorbike and take the messages through enemy territory. It was a very dangerous mission that he did. Many did not survive, and he had to go alone. He was not in a patrol or a group. There's a photo of my grandfather standing, war photo, and of the people in the group, he was the only one who survived in that photograph. They depended on him to get the message through. And I can see my grandfather dodging through the enemy territory in Africa in the open stretches. He was an easy target. In the forest, there were pointed guns behind dense trees trying to get him. On the housetops, there were enemies leaning over to shoot him. But he had one aim and zeal, and that was to get the message through. We are too facing an enemy, Satan, and he's also trying to stop us getting our message through to the world and to the lost. And what does he use? He also uses guns. He uses the guns of discouragement, the guns of ridicule, the guns of disappointment. And he even uses people who are so-called Christians, who are stumbling blocks to us in our way, that put stones across the path so that we don't get across. I think the greatest discouragement for an ambassador is when a fellow ambassador attacks them. Dear Lord, it was a shock to find an enemy hidden within the Christian ranks, someone my mortal foe has been. What shock to feel the cruel thrust of many a covert stab, the worst that one who claimed thy name should be the one to jab. You know, we have to realize as God's ambassadors, Christ's ambassadors, that the devil, you will use anything and anyone, saved or unsaved, to stop us in our tracks. We have to realize we're ambassadors in a war zone, a war that sometimes is sadly among the saints of God. Satan's foes are ready to wipe us off the face of the earth. And we have to be willing to go get the message through, no matter what price we have to pay. Now, I grew up in a very sheltered background. I grew up on a farm where I was extremely protected up to grade 8. And, you know, if I was visiting friends and they suggested I go and, I know the ones they suggested I go and watch a film with him. And I said, well, I think perhaps you just must phone my dad to find out if it's all right for me to go and watch Dracula. And so they phoned home, and within 5 minutes, my dad was there to get me back. So I was protected on every side. I went to conventions and whatever. And then I landed in boarding school. We had to go to boarding school in grade 9. And suddenly I was in a room, and I took out my Bible to read at night, because we do that. And they said, what book are you reading? What's that you're doing? I said, I'm reading my Bible. They said, where did you get that, and what are you doing that for? And suddenly I realized it wasn't this friendly zone that I'm in anymore, this wonderful protection. I'm in a different zone where they're antagonistic to God and to His Word. When I left school, and the one girl said to me, now, I just want to give you a little bit of advice. You're leaving school, you're going out into the world, and I think you just need to change your dress. It must be more open so that you can fit into the world. Otherwise, you won't fit into the world at all. Well, I realize I wouldn't fit in anyway. it's important to realize the world will not and cannot embrace us if we are true to God. We cannot expect to be understood by the world. How can they understand us? We are from a foreign country. We are under a different king. When I landed at boarding school, it was a great surprise to find that others did not read God's word, in Him abide. I seemed to be so different, my dress code different too. I felt like an outsider and sometimes rather blue. But when I had considered that I belonged to God, with joy I was uplifted, my pathway lighter trod. I saw the longing heartache of many a searching soul. I longed that I could help them find Christ to make them whole. The sting of being different had gone because I knew that I belonged to Jesus. The world had hurt Him too. If you get hurt by the world, they don't accept you, just realize they didn't accept Him either. And how can we expect better treatment when we are His disciples, when He was an ambassador and we are following in His footsteps as His ambassadors? Now, there have, of course, been hated and persecuted ambassadors. We know Daniel, his enemies were jealous. And where did he land? He landed in the lion's den. But the lions could not hurt him because it wasn't God's will. But Stephen was hated, stoned, and killed. And a servant of God, a messenger, an ambassador, why should he suffer such an ignoble death? Why could God allow this to happen to him? But it was also God's will. Because God chose to prick men's conscience through His face that shone like an angel. And people could never forget, including Paul, how Stephen died. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were sore thumbs in a compromising crowd that would do anything to appease the king. And where did they end up in? They ended up in the furnace. We cannot expect to escape persecution, hate, and ill will. But the Son of God was in the furnace with them, and He will always be in the furnaces with us, in the fires with us. Sometimes it's hard to be cheerful and hopeful. Remember Jeremiah? I mentioned him the other day. He was in the dungeon, out of the dungeon. Then they hit him in the face. He was starved. So many things went wrong with Jeremiah. And he was very confident at one stage. He said, the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. He hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of the evildoers. But there came a time when Jeremiah was very discouraged, as we sometimes can be, when the world is really giving us a very hard time. And he said, cursed be the day wherein I was born. Cursed be the man that who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. Saying, oh, this is just too much to bear. But you know, all that Jeremiah suffered did not stop him being faithful in his message. And sometimes when we are discouraged by the way our friends that don't know God treat us, the world treats us, others treat us, we must not stop being faithful as Jeremiah was. We cannot expect the world to love us. We cannot expect the world to accept us if we remain faithful. Jeremiah stuck it out, and we need to stick it out while we are ridiculed and manhandled. He was the weeping prophet. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And sometimes that morning is only when you land in heaven. Julius Masselin said in Nye's Anecdotes, we hear that Julius Masselin preached at the court of Louis XIV. And he spoke so directly about the evil of the court, and even about the evil that the king was doing, that the courtiers came to the king, Louis XIV, and said to him, "Listen here, let's have him wiped off the face of the earth. Let's have him killed. I mean, how dare he insult you? How dare he insult us?" And then Louis XIV said these wonderful words. He said, "He has done his duty. It remains for us to do ours." If we are faithful to God in doing our duty, then the blood of those we come across will not be on our hands. Are we doing our duty as God's ambassadors? Will the world say of us, "She is doing her duty"? She is doing her duty. David Hume was a great historian, and he wrote, among other things, about the history of England. But he was also a noted enemy of the Christian faith. And one day he overheard his servant John reading a text, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." So David Hume came to his servant John and he said, "John, you're an educated man. You're well read." He said, "How can you believe something that's so ridiculous? You say Christ is in heaven, and how can Christ be in you? He can't be in two places at the same time. This religion of yours just doesn't make sense." And then John replied very respectfully. He said, "Sir, I have read your history book from cover to cover, and I have loved it. I love history, and I love all the information you put in it, and I respect you for it. But in that history book, you spoke about Queen Mary." She's called Bloody Mary. And he said, "In that book, she said to her servants before she died, she said, Calais in France was, they lost it, the English lost that city. And she said to her servants, 'When I die,' she said, 'take out my heart, and on my heart you will find the words written Calais,' because of her love for that city." And David Hume said, "Now you said that in your history book." He said the city wasn't on Queen Mary's heart, but yet it was on her heart. And in the same way, Christ in me is the hope of glory. And he silenced the great man. Ambassadors have faced the wrath of hostile kings in the past, and they will in the future. We just have to read about the kings of Judah and Israel to think how hostile they were to God's people and God's prophets. The world is not friendly. The kings of the queens of the world, the governors, the presidents will not be friendly if they do not know God. Many prophets were badly treated. They were imprisoned, they were stoned. And in Hebrews we even read about one of them sawn asunder, which is believed to be Isaiah. In the Fox's Book of Martyrs, in Deborah Alcock's The Romance of Protestantism, we read of all the people that have been martyred. And in our day, especially in Africa and the Arabian lands, there are many, many people who are suffering for their faith. But we have to look at the people behind, the soul beneath, within the person that is persecuting. You've got to see the soul and have compassion on the soul that is fighting against God, and pity them and try to reach them. Ambassadors have suffered up to this present day. God's workers persecuted and hindered on their way. They had to keep their vision on heaven right ahead. Though their path had been thorny, it was where God had led. The world is hostile, country. It will not embrace you, but you are placed within it, your master's work to do. Even though we are in a war zone, even though we are in enemy country, we are here to reach them. We are here to love them. We are here to have compassion on them. Let's divert our mind or eyes for a moment to the greatest ambassador of all time, the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of world did he come into? Now, of course, Herod of Judea, we read about him in the Bible, and you read about him in the history books, for example, Anno Domini by J.D. Craig. And he tells us that Herod lived at the same time as Mark Antony. Now, who's heard of Mark Antony or Antony and Cleopatra? Remember, Antony was the man who lost his whole career through his passion for Cleopatra. Now, that was the same Herod that was at the time of Joseph and Mary when the Lord Jesus was born. But he started his career in B.C. 34. And he was such a wicked man. At the start of his career, he had the whole Sanhedrin put to death. Only two escaped because they had challenged him at his right to rule over them. Herod was paranoid about anyone having a more rightful claim to the throne. And he had many people murdered. His wife Mary Ann, his mother-in-law Alexandra, they were all murdered on false charges. He had his two of his sons from Mary Ann also murdered because of his fear. The Emperor Augustus said, "I'd rather be Herod's pig than his son." We of course know in the Bible about all the male children that Herod killed in his fear that someone was going to take his place, and it was shortly before his death. Just before his death, he put an eagle on the temple, and the Jewish people in anger raised a mob of young people and they pulled that temple down. Herod gathered them all together with Judas and Matthias, and he brought them to Jericho and he burnt them to death. That's the kind of man that was in power when the Lord Jesus was born. That is the world the Lord Jesus came into. Life was cheap. Life was unpredictable. And something like the world in some places that we are in today. When Christ had come into the world, men's lives seemed very cheap. On every side, death stalked abroad. For what man sows, he'll reap. Although he healed the sick, the lame, the blind he made to see, men closed their hearts, arrested him, treated him shamefully. He suffered on the cruel cross. Men mocked and taunted him. They did not want his holy life, for they were full of sin. If I am Christ's ambassador within the world where he had suffered such atrocities, my lot can't easy be. As his disciple, follower, how can I think that I would have a smooth and easy path unless I God deny? As in Christ's day, so in ours, there are enemies to be faced in the world. In September, I spoke about the forces of darkness that are opposed to us. Will Satan welcome souls being saved? Will Satan sit back and say, "Let God do his work through you"? No. We fight against him. We fight against flesh and not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and all the powers of darkness that war against us, and the souls that we are trying to reach and influence. Those forces are in between us and them. The world we find ourselves in is a disillusioned world. It's a frightened world. It's a dark world. It's a dissatisfied world. It's a despondent world. Why disillusioned? Well, the world thought that with evolution we were moving towards an utopia where everything would be perfect, where man would be so perfect that everything around him would be perfect too. But instead of that, we had two enormous world wars and many smaller wars. So it's an unstable world. It's a frightened world because in the last days, many men's hearts will fail them for fear. The money markets have plunged. The currency is unstable. There's no economy that's safe. jobs are uncertain, and men shiver in fear. It's a dark world. The films are dark. The computer games are dark. The things they present are unreal. And we have to enter the dark side of things. If you pass a window of a video outlet, you're quite shocked to see how dark it is and what they advertise. We've been horrified by school massacres, university killings. What about the Norwegian slaughter where the man just took a gun and just killed one after the other? There's natural disasters. There's tornadoes. There's tsunamis. There's earthquakes. And man feels powerless. It's a dissatisfied world because inside man there's a vacuum that only God can fill. And he tries to fill it with other things. God cries out, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? The world has been pouring pleasure into the broken cisterns, and they have leaked. And so the world is never satisfied. It's a despondent world. Because God has been ousted. And without God, you are without hope. They lean on man, but man is a very slender reed to lean on. It's a sad world, and a sad world which you and I are called to reach. A disillusioned world wherein the child of God does stay. A world that's turned its back on God and does not know the way. Despondent as the storm clouds form, while crime and turmoil soar. A world that hope abandoned, no pretense anymore. Despair, the mirror of man's soul, the dragging feet of men who do not know where life's leading, no way, their fear to stem. Within this bleak environment, God's messengers are sent. Their mandate is from heaven, their goal too, heaven bent, to shine within the darkness, a candle in the night, the wick cleaned, trim, and burning, to send forth God's own light, a ray to guide the lost ones who are stumbling in despair, that God's own arms may lift them, enfold them in his care. Sometimes it's a very difficult field that we find ourselves in. Think of poor old Moses. You know Moses? Think of the people he had to work with. But despite working with such a difficult people who moaned, who groaned, who disobeyed, who murmured, who just made it such a long journey and forced him to be 40 more years in the desert. It said Moses was the meekest man on earth. And you know, sometimes we say, I can't be a good ambassador because the people that I have to deal with, the people that I have to work with, the people that I have to live with are so difficult that that's the reason why I can't shine. The world that I am in, my little world, is just too difficult. But you know, the attitude of the people that Moses worked with did not ruin his own attitude. Now, people who complain all the time are very difficult to live with. People who always look on the dark side of things are very difficult to reach. They are exhausting. They seem to destroy one's soul. And it's difficult to lift them up sometimes and encourage them. Sometimes we try and put wings on their backs, but they won't flap the wings. So they never rise. And sometimes as a worker of God, as a messenger, as an ambassador, you can get discouraged not only by the world you work with, but by the people, the Christians around us, around you. But we need to shine despite the people we are dealing with. We are in a world that needs God. They have no hope. Even though they will mock us, even though they will scorn us, even though they will oppose us and ridicule us, we need to be God's light. To shine in the darkness, not to merge with the darkness. Do we realize that men and women and children are tipping into eternity every day? Our arms are not wide enough to stop the masses. But whoever God sends across our way that our arms can reach, if we do not try to reach them, if we do not try to warn them that are within our arm's length, God will hold us accountable one day. My arms are not wide enough to stop the whole multitude, but those coming across my direct path are my responsibility. I am the Lord's ambassador within the world each day, a world that crucified him and would not give him sway. I am the Lord's ambassador within a frightened world, where murders, accidents, and death against mankind is hurled. I am the Lord's ambassador to people in despair. Without the Lord, despondency doth burden them with care. I am the Lord's ambassador within an evil world, computer games, immoral things before men's eyes unfurled. I am the Lord's ambassador, his messenger to men, to give the world that sinking fast the rope to save them. Amen.